If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to the book of James, chapter 3, James chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I'll tell you a story about a man named Jack. You don't know Jack. Jack is from a small town. He's a simple man from a small town. In fact, the people in the town like to make fun of Jack. The jerks in the town like to make fun of Jack. And they call him a word that isn't simple. Instead, they call him a word stupid. They think Jack is stupid. And so what they'll do is they'll come to Jack in town and they'll offer Jack two coins. They'll say, you can pick one of these two coins. You can pick a nickel or you can pick a dime. And every single time, guess what Jack does? He takes the nickel because they think it's larger. And so then you can almost see the story play out. Someone comes into town, hey, Jack, got some coins for you. Which one you want? And Jack always takes the larger one, and they always walk off smirking and laughing and thinking, what kind of a fool would always pick a nickel over a dime? And finally, one day, there was a visitor in town who had seen this take place, and he got some righteous indignation, and he goes to Jack and he says, Jack, you need to stop. Don't you know that they're fooling you? Just because the nickel's bigger doesn't mean that it's worth more. In fact, a dime is worth twice as much as the nickel. And old Jack looks at him, smiles, and brings him in close. And he says, yeah, I know, but if I take the dime, they'll quit offering me the nickel. Now that is wisdom. Today we're in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, and we're looking at two different types of wisdom from the Bible. There's the wisdom that the townspeople had, wisdom that thought it was wise, and then there's the kind of wisdom that Jack had, wisdom that proved it was wise. In other words, there's false wisdom and there's true wisdom. And the question that we all have is how do I know which kind of wisdom that I have? The townspeople, they fell under a veil of self-deception where they thought they were wise. They thought they were being tricksters, but they lived under self-deception. And in the end, it was revealed that they were fools. So how can we know if what we are doing is wisdom, if how we're living is wise, or if it's just, quote, wise? How do we know if we're foolish? Well, you don't rely on yourself to answer that, because nobody in the room is going to admit to being a fool. No one would say, I'm a fool. Now, last week we looked at the tongue. Do you remember that? As we looked at James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and we learned specifically how crucial our words were. You may remember that our words control our actions like a bit in the mouth of a horse. Our words can control our actions the way the bit controls the horse, or the rudder controls the ship. We learned that our words can destroy our lives. You remember from James chapter 3, verse 6, James says that the tongue is a fire, and it stains the whole body and sets the course of life on fire. And then he says, and itself is set on fire by hell. Our words are crucial. That was the point last week. The things that we say, the little things that we say, have big, big, big consequences. And the problem that we have with our words is the same problem we have with our wisdom. The problem of self-deception. See, we think we're justified. Like if we do something, it's their fault, not ours. We minimize their mistakes, or rather we maximize their mistakes and minimize our mistakes. If we gossip, well, it's because that person did something stupid. But if somebody gossips about us, well, they're just evil and wicked. If we lie, it's because we had to. But if somebody lies about us, it's because they're evil. If we say, well, we did that thing because they made us. But if they do it, if they do that thing, well, it's because they're just jerks. That's what we do. We deceive ourselves. And James, being the practical, hard-hitting, in-your-face writer that he is, he refuses to allow us to deceive ourselves with our words and with our wisdom. And so he tells us, here in James chapter 3, he tells us the dangers of the tongue, the dangers of our words, and then he asks a follow-up question. Who among you is wise and understanding? And then he gives us a litmus test, showing us two types of wisdom. And if you'll tune in just for the next 20, 25 minutes, you'll learn how to discern which type of wisdom best describes you, and you'll learn how you can be truly wise. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to James chapter 3 and stand as we read God's word together. James chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 13, and we're going to read down to verse 18. God's word this morning says this: "Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you have given us your word that tells us how to be wise, not in our own eyes, but to be wise in the sight of you. Father, I pray today that as I preach, I pray, God, that you would help me to get out of your way. I pray, Father, you would have your way here this morning, that if there's repentance that needs to take place in the lives of the hearers in my life, Father, I pray you would help us to repent. God, if there's someone here who doesn't know you and they know they need to repent of their sin and trust in you, I pray you would help them to do that. And I pray, Father, you would help me to share the gospel, share the good news. Father, give me faithfulness to your word this morning. And give us ears to hear what you would have us say. And we pray all of this in the amazing name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Two types of wisdom from the Bible. Number one, really I should say two types of wisdom from the Bible and the result of that type of wisdom. Number one, false wisdom displays Satan's ways for the world to see. False wisdom displays Satan's ways for the world to see. False wisdom is tricky because false wisdom still thinks it's wise. Proverbs 3:7. The Bible says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to man, that's wisdom. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. There's a way that seems right, but be careful. Because if that doesn't match this book, in the end, it leads to death. And James characterizes false wisdom by telling us the things that we should look for. What are those things that show the world Satan's ways? What are those characteristics of false wisdom? And look in your Bible, verse 14. He shows two of those things that characterize false wisdom. Look in your Bible. It says, if you have, my translation says, bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart. Don't boast and deny the truth. You say, what is bitter envy? Your translation may say bitter jealousy. What does that mean? Well, you know what bitter means. If you eat something bitter, nobody wants their picture taken when they eat something bitter, right? When you eat something bitter, what's your face look like? Somebody show me. What's your face look like when you eat something bitter? I mean, your nose gets curled up. Your eyes kind of squint. Because that didn't taste very good. That's the same look of a bitter person, by the way. Their nose crunches up. Their eyes squint a bit. You know what it means to be bitter? What does it mean to be envious? Well, to be envious means that you desire that which isn't yours. And you become so envious, you so badly want that thing that isn't yours, that the Bible says that it makes you bitter. Why did they get that thing and not me? And that creates in you a spirit that is harsh, that is heartless, and that is ultimately hurtful. And when you combine bitter envy and selfish ambition, you get this picture of a person who sees something in someone else and becomes so bitter that they don't have that in their life, and they so badly want it in their life that they're willing to do anything out of selfish ambition to get it. They are bitter. They are envious. They are so very selfish. They become cutthroat at the office because somebody else got that promotion that they wanted. They become jealous over someone else's relationship. And so they do all they can to manipulate and destroy it. They become bitter because it looks like God is blessing that person, and why am I not seeing that in my life? And James says, if this characterizes you, look in your Bible, verse 14, if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition, if that's who you are, then don't boast and deny the truth. And what does he mean by that? Don't boast about what? What truth am I denying? Well, here's what he's saying. If you're a person whose life is characterized, if people describe you in this way as bitter envy, if people describe you as having selfish ambition, an envy person, a bitter person, then don't even pretend to call yourself a believer in Christ. Don't boast in that truth. Don't boast in that assumption. Don't be arrogant in the assumption that you're saved, because you're denying the truth. The truth is, that type of spirit does not come from the Lord. And when the believer finds himself being envious, being bitter, when the believer finds himself living in that way, guess what happens? The Holy Spirit convicts and the believer repents. But if that doesn't happen and we continue being envious, bitter envy marks our life, selfish ambition marks our life, James says, quit boasting, quit denying the truth. It's kind of like the guy who refused to take a shower for 3 weeks in a row, but on Sunday he put a suit on. That's not me, by the way. I took a shower. On Sunday he put a suit on. Well, what's going to happen? You can put a suit on, but you're still going to stink. You got to solve the problem. You can look shiny, but if you don't take a shower, if you don't solve the problem, you're still going to smell horrible. You have to address the problem. If your life is characterized by bitter envy and selfish ambition, don't put a suit over a stinky body. Don't do that and then call it holy. It's not holy. In fact, it's evil. And I'm not saying that. This is what the Bible says. Look at verse 16. Where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder. And what's it say after that? Every what? Every evil practice. Bitter envy and selfish ambition, that does not bring peace. In fact, it brings disorder. It brings confusion. It brings instability. And lastly, according to verse 16, it brings every evil practice. Listen, if you want to be an expert at evil, you just live the way that James described right here. You be selfish. Be self-centered. Be bitter. Be envious. And you will grow into an expert in evil and an expert in false wisdom. And verse 15 is scary. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 tells us that that kind of wisdom, it's three things. It's earthly, it's unspiritual, and what else is it? Say it again. What else is it? Of the devil. It's demonic. That's a scary verse. It's evil. That kind of wisdom isn't wise. That kind of wisdom is fool's gold. It looks really good. It looks shiny and bright and man. But if you look up close at fool's gold, you can tell that ain't real. And how do you tell that? Well, based on the characteristics, based on the color, the tarnish, the weight, the density, all of those things. What it displays shows you what it is. If you want to see if it's true gold or false gold, you see what it displays. The evidence there tells you what it is. And the same is true in your life. The evidence in your life tells you who you are. What you believe produces how you behave, which means how you behave reveals what you believe. Well, false wisdom displays Satan's ways for the world to see. Secondly, true wisdom displays the Lord's ways for the world to see. And this is where we want to live, right here in the second point. Look in your Bibles, verse 17. My Bible says, and help me out here, look in your Bibles. The wisdom from above is first what? Pure. It's first of all pure. It's undefiled. It is perfect. There's another word we could use for that. It's holy. It's holy. It's God's wisdom to us that is undefiled, that's free from contamination, that is pure, that is holy. And this is the reason that we want wisdom. This is why we want that kind of wisdom. We want to be wise in God's eyes because we want to be holy. We want to be pure. And what does that pure, holy wisdom look like? Well, look in your Bible. It's a good list. It looks like this. It says, wisdom from above is first pure, verse 17, and then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. Let's look at those for just a minute. Pure wisdom is holy wisdom, which is peace-loving. But understand this, we need peace in the church. Amen? But we do not have peace in the church at the sake of purity for the church. Wisdom that is from the Lord is first of all pure. We don't maintain peace in the church at the expense of the purity of the church. We must, above all else, be aligned to this book, to God's holy word. We don't maintain peace in the church at the expense of purity, but get this, we don't break peace in the church just because of preference. We don't get caught up in those side arguments that we can have. We don't break the peace that we have as a body of believers because I don't like that song that we sang. Or I don't like our pews. Or I don't like our preacher. Y'all wouldn't say that, would you? Listen, we don't raise a stink over those things and risk breaking the peace in our church. That is so very foolish. We have to be a church that is doctrinally pure. Listen, if I preach heresy, you ought to raise a stink. There should be no peace here if I preach heresy. If our walk does not match our talk, if we're not living a life of moral integrity according to this book, there ought not be any peace in this church. But listen, if we're preaching the truth, if we're preaching the word, and we're living as Christ has called us to live, then we've got to protect the unity of our church by avoiding these peripheral arguments. Protect the unity of the church by being a person who loves Jesus and loves peace. One commentator said it like this. He said, peacemaking often means unity protecting. That to be someone who loves peace, you're someone who protects unity. True wisdom is peace-loving. Secondly, it's gentle. It's kind. Your translation may say kind. A gentle person is considerate, kind, patient. A gentle person is one you can sit down with and they'll listen to you. Listen, if you're acting like a jerk, that's probably not godly wisdom behind it. Wisdom is peace-loving and gentle. Thirdly, it's compliant. Your translation may say reasonable or willing to yield. Now, understand that these people don't yield to heresy. Purity is first, but they are reasonable. They don't compromise their core convictions, but they do compromise on lesser things. They do compromise on the color of the carpet or the menu for the spring barbecue, which we're going to have, when is that, May 21st? May 19th, one of them days in May. We can compromise on what time we leave for a mission trip, Dan Taylor. We don't got to leave at 5 a.m. We can compromise on those things. Someone who is compliant is someone who's easy to live with, easy to work with, easy to serve with. That's wisdom from above. That's what it looks like. Peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy. Hey, real quick survey. Raise your hand if anybody's ever done anything wrong to you. I'll wait. Go ahead. Hey, everybody has, right? We've all been wronged. We've all been hurt. We've all been harmed. And being full of mercy means that you have forgiven the person who wronged you, and you've reached out to them in peace. A person who's full of mercy. Remember what mercy is. Mercy is when you withhold a punishment that's deserved. They hurt you. That hurt. There ought to be a punishment for that, but you show mercy by offering forgiveness. That does not mean that what they did was okay. That does not mean that what they did was fine, that you should just forget about it. Does not mean that it didn't matter, that your feelings are inadequate. What that means is that what they did no longer controls you. Why? Because you're a person who is full of mercy, a person who sits on the edge of their seat to forgive. You're full of mercy. You're also full of good fruits. That just means that you do good things, that you help people, you love people, you serve the Lord by serving them. You see the hurting, you help the hurting. You're full of good fruits and you are unwavering. You're stable. You're as steady as a ship. There's no inconsistency in your life, no inconsistency in your walk, and you're without pretense. That means you are not a hypocrite. You know what Jesus called hypocrites? He called them whitewashed tombs. Looked really clean on the outside, but on the inside, he said they were full of evil and dead bones. The person who has wisdom from the Lord, they are unwavering, and they are not hypocritical. And what does James say? Look in verse 18. He says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who what? Cultivate or make peace. We would say it like this. What you reap is what you sow. And listen, what you sow will eventually be what you show. It'll be what the world sees. You can show the world that you have false wisdom. You can show the world Satan's ways by being a bitter, selfish, envious person. Or you can show the world that you belong to the Lord by being that kind of person. So let me ask you, this is a true gut check time. How do people describe you? Do people describe you as constantly bickering, scornful, a complainer? Would people call you cranky? I understand the question. I'm not saying like, would people say you have cranky moments? Because everybody has cranky moments. See me at 5 a.m. when we leave on a mission trip. I'll be cranky. I'm not asking if you have cranky moments. I'm asking if you are a cranky person. People avoid you because you're cranky. People avoid you because you're bitter. People avoid you because you're jealous. I'm asking if people avoid you because you're selfish. What I'm asking you is this, is your life characterized by what the Bible says as every evil practice? Are you living under the deception of false wisdom? And if you are, James says this, quit boasting and denying the truth. The only possible way to live like that, the only possible way to have those characteristics is to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin and trusting in Him. And when you do that, you're no longer putting a suit over a stinky body. Listen, you come to Christ with your filthy rags. You come to Christ with your messed up life. You come to Christ knowing that you're a sinner who has done evil things. You come to Christ knowing that all you have to offer Him are just filthy, dirty, rotten rags. And guess what He does? The Bible says that when you do that, when you come to Him in repentance and faith, the Bible says that He takes those filthy, rotten rags and He puts on you instead the robes of righteousness. You can become a child of God only by faith through grace, by repenting of your sins and trusting in Christ and believing in Him. And listen, if that's you today, you need to be baptized. We need to hear you next Sunday say, yes! You need to be baptized to show the world. Baptism isn't what saves us. Baptism shows the world that we're saved. Yes. Listen, if you want to be wise, if you want to be a person of wisdom, you need to get low. Get low. It's been said before that wisdom is closer to us when we stoop than when we soar. I've never met an arrogant, wise person, have you? You want to be wise? You get low before the Lord. Repent of your sins and trust in Him. Believe in Him. And then watch as God takes what was earthly, what was unspiritual, what was demonic, and He transforms it into that pure, peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy, full of good fruits, unwavering, and without pretense. Only the Lord can make you look like that. And He will. He wants to. If you'll repent and believe. On Friday, we celebrated the life of dear sweet Shirley Davies. My goodness, what a life she lived. She passed away last Tuesday, and her funeral was Friday. And there is hardly a better way to describe Shirley Davies than that list right there. In fact, I said at the funeral on Friday that her life lived was one of the best sermons I've ever heard. Carla and I went to go see her on Wednesday, the Wednesday before she passed away. And we went in there to encourage her, went in there to pray with her, and she was sitting in the dining hall, and you'd never know she was sick. She was shoveling her face with food. So we sat down for 30 minutes and no Bible in sight, but she gave us the best Bible study we've ever heard. And we left. We went there to encourage her, but we left having been encouraged. And by the way, my practice is to preach the funeral from the Bible of the person who's passed away. And so I preached her funeral using her Bible, and I wish you could see it. Every page of her Bible was filled with markings and notes and references to other scripture. And not only was every page filled, but even the back pages were all filled. The front page was all filled. Not only that, but she had notes upon notes upon notes stuck into her, like her, the little thing that holds your notes in your Bibles. What word am I looking for? Cover. That's an easy word, isn't it? She had notes after notes after notes. So I said that to say this, two things. Number one, I hope you don't only rely on a digital copy of the Bible. I hope you have a good, hard, physical copy of the Bible. And I hope you write in it, because your children and grandchildren will treasure that for years to come. Write in your Bible. Do it for your grandchildren and children. In fact, at her graveside service, I don't think anyone here was at her graveside service. At her graveside service, I opened the Bible to the back. And there she had must have taken notes from somewhere, or maybe it was her own thought, I don't know. She said on the top of the Bible, she wrote this, "Blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Happy is he who trusts in the Lord." And then she proceeded to give 10 different descriptions of how you can have a happy life. And I won't read all 10 of those to you this morning, but I will read two of them. This is from Shirley. She said, "Live as though you'll live forever, because you will. We are eternal beings. So live as though you'll live forever." And then number two, she said, "Live as though you might die tomorrow, because on some tomorrow you will die." In other words, prepare for death. Live as though you'll live forever. And if you want to live forever with Jesus, repent of your sin and trust in Him. Come to Him with your filthy rags, and He will give you robes of righteousness. Live as though you'll live forever, and live as though you might die tomorrow. Tell everyone you know about who Jesus is and what Jesus did and why it matters. Give your life to Christ, and then you watch as God takes who you were and changes it into someone who looks like that. And for Him, to Him, we give all the glory for all He's done and all He will do. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your comfort. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you change us. And I pray, Father, in this moment, you would change us. If we need to repent, help us to repent. If we need to come to you in faith, believing in you, Help us to do that, Father. Give us the strength, the ability, the courage to do that. Thank you for the cross that allows us to repent and have faith and know that if we believe in you, we will have life eternal in heaven where there is no more crying, no pain, no sorrow. Lord, thank you for the promise of heaven. Father, I pray that you're glorified in these few moments, and I pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.